If you'd like to, you may turn to the book of Ezekiel. It's after, this was before Daniel. Now, book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. If you are just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. This is the service of First Baptist Church of Petoskey, Michigan. And we are glad to have you join us and hope that you can open your Bibles with us and see what the Lord has for you today. We're going to be looking at one of the more difficult passages in the Scripture. You know, I remember going to Bible college and learning some things in Bible college that helped me, but mostly I learned how to learn in Bible college, and, you know, gave me some foundational concepts and things. But it took me decades to understand passages like we have before us. And some of these things are kind of tough, and you can't give up on them right away, and you keep coming around back to them, and so eventually then they make sense, and eventually you understand them. So there are some passages in Isaiah, some passages in Revelation, that are, you know, and Zechariah is a very difficult book. But it all opens up to us if we persevere and keep listening to the Lord. That's the big thing. We have to listen to the Lord. We can't come to the Scripture just looking for ammunition to beat somebody else up with. We must come to the Scripture as though we were sitting at Jesus' feet and letting God speak to us. So let's read the first chapter of Ezekiel, and we'll let God speak to us in it. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. And I looked, and behold, now this is what Ezekiel saw, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. And brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst, like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within then that storm came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched each other. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. That's as clear as mud, isn't it? At first glance, this all seems to be totally mysterious, and how can you get any meaning out of this? Well, let's see the big picture, and when you understand the big picture, then you are able to understand the little elements of the picture. I'm not going to do all the little elements of the picture. I want us, though, to see the big picture here today and what is going on here. So far, we have seen that there are four angels within this storm, that these four angels go straight forward, and that their wings are connected to each other somehow. So they all go together as a unit. They're not going this way and that way. They're all going together as a unit. Verse 10, as for the likeness of their faces, which were mentioned earlier, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. And so each angel has four faces. Ox, eagle, man, and lion. Verse 12. Each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. And so the Spirit led them. Now, there are no capitals used in the text in Hebrew, and so proper names or whatever do not have capitals. And so I believe that this should be a large S. It should be the Holy Spirit. They went wherever the Holy Spirit wanted them to go. So they go together. They don't turn, and the Spirit leads them. 1:13. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. We have seen this on the holy Mount Sinai that was covered with fire on the peak when God was there. Now, this speaks of his holiness, and there is an element of judgment here. Verse 14, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. They're quick as well. Verse 15, now as I looked at the living creatures, he's described them, and we know what they are, hey? No, of course not, but we will. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with his four faces. And so there's four wheels, and each of the angels has a wheel next to it. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside from when they went. As for their rims, they were so high that they were awesome, and their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. And so we have four giant wheels that are full of eyes that turn and go with the living creatures. Again, this is just all rather mysterious, isn't it? Verse 20. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them. So if they are running on the earth, that's fine. If they are running above the earth, that's fine. The wheels went with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Well, let's stop and talk that a moment. I briefly considered drawing this for you so that you could imagine this, and I quickly gave it up because I am not an artist. Any attempt that I would make, you know, would look really, really confusing, and you'd be more confused than when you had started. And so sometime I should commission my son Derek, or maybe Virginia, or even Sharon. Sharon's not a bad artist in her own right. To make a drawing of this. So you're going to have to imagine it. You have four angels that each have four faces and four wings. And connected to them are four giant wheels. And these four angels and the four wheels go together wherever they want to go. And nobody stops them. Nobody turns them. They go wherever they want to go. They go straight wherever they want to go. To understand this, we need to understand, first of all, that there are four books about Jesus in the New Testament, and they present four pictures of Jesus. Each of them present four pictures of Jesus, but each of them also emphasize one picture in particular. Matthew tells us that Jesus was the Lion of Judah, that he is the king. He speaks on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. He goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Everything he does from a mount. And so Jesus is the king making pronouncements about the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Matthew in particular, but also shows us the three other sides of Jesus, but in particular he emphasizes that Jesus is the Lion. He is the king of all nature. Mark, then, follows Matthew and uses much of the same material, but he emphasizes something else. He tells us much more about Jesus' healings. He does not tell us about Jesus' genealogy because a servant does not need a genealogy. Doesn't even tell us that how Jesus was tempted because, you know, it's not as if the king were proving his value. But this is a servant who is lowly. And so Mark tells us then specifically that Jesus was the ox who serves people and does their bidding and helps them work. John tells us that Jesus was the Word who was sent from God. Jesus in the book of John quotes him as saying, "I am." In other words, I am Yahweh, I am Jehovah, I am the God of the Old Testament. I am God. And so John tells us then, specifically emphasizes, that Jesus was the heavenly being, the eagle, that he is not only the king, not only the servant, but he is the heavenly being or the eagle. So we have one more face to do. And Luke emphasizes to us over and over that Jesus is our brother. He is a man. He is not a God that looks like a man. He is fully a man. Remember in the times I have talked recently, what did we find out in Luke chapter 7? That Jesus loved the prostitute who had joined him there in that den of legalists because he was her brother. Jesus accepted Zacchaeus, the traitor to Israel, because he wanted him to come into the family of God and be his brother. That Jesus accepted the thief on the cross because he wanted him to become part of the family of God and his brother. Remember that Luke tells the parable about the wandering son who comes back home to the family to become a son and a brother again. And so Luke emphasizes the brotherhood of Jesus more than the other three. So when we come then to Ezekiel chapter 1, what we're having described for us are the angels who the Holy Spirit used to give the four Gospels of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four mighty angels. Now, we have then the four Gospels and the four angels going whoosh here and whoosh there all over the world. Okay, that's where we are right now. Chapter 1, in verse 21, or 22, back in Ezekiel. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. There is now a platform above the angels and the wheels. There is a platform. Verse 23, and under the firmament their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side. Each had one had two which covered the other side of the body. Verse 24, when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. Verse 26, and above the platform, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. And also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, as I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was, he's going to tie it all together now, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. You have the four gospels and the four angels which helped give the gospels. You have the wheels with the eyes in them. You have the platform, and you have God riding above the platform with those four angels and the wheels. And where do God and the angels and the wheels go? Wherever the Spirit moves them. They go here and nobody turns them aside. They go here and nobody turns them aside. They go in this direction and nobody turns them aside. This vision is not of Israel, because Israel was created to be the theological center of the world. The concept of Israel is that all nations would flow unto it, and that they would send out perhaps missionaries, but then they would bring people into Israel. No, this vision is of the church of Jesus Christ and how the church of Jesus Christ will go with the four gospels. They will go everywhere across the world. No one will turn them aside. They will accomplish what God wants accomplished, and they will be an unstoppable force. We explained who the angels were. We explained who the man is sitting above on the platform. Who are the wheels? The wheels are you and I that go with the gospel and go with God. The church of Jesus Christ is the unstoppable, unresistible force that Ezekiel is describing here. As we read the book of Ezekiel, we will understand why this was necessary. Let's turn to chapter 8, and we'll read part of what Ani was reading to us earlier. Chapter 8, verse 7. So God brought me, Ezekiel, to the door of the court. When I looked, there was a hole in the wall. And he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. And I went in and I saw in there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel were portrayed or painted all around on the walls of the temple itself. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. In their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, the high priest at that time. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. But they were not worshiping God. They were worshiping the idols. Verse 12, then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his own idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. The reason that we have idols and that we actively worship idols is because we think that God does not see us. Israel had come to the point where they thought that God was stuck in a box. Remember that you have the Ark of the Covenant there in the temple, and that Ark of the Covenant is only a foot and a half, you know, 2 or 3 feet wide and 4 or 5 feet long and 2 or 3 feet tall, and it's just a little box. It's not a big box, not half as big as a coffin. But what it is that you know, what really was so was that God had condescended to live with Israel above that box. But Israel had assumed and taken his name in vain and assumed that he always just had to bless them because of the covenant. And they had come to think of him as God stuck in a box. God who has no power, who is not relevant, who does not know what I'm doing. God who is not blessing me the way that I like, and so he's not part of my life. And so the first vision of Ezekiel is God is not stuck in a box. He is powerful, he is relevant, he is moving, he is with his people, and he's going places and doing things. Amen. That's the first vision in Ezekiel. And in particular, because again, we're talking about Israel not of today, but we're talking about Israel from 2,600 years ago. This is a long time away. But those Israelites had refused to work with God and had put God aside. And so God is challenging their thinking. Now here's the kicker. The first three chapters of Revelation are an explanation of Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we saw that Jesus goes with the church everywhere. In Revelation 1 through 3, that's exactly what we see again. That Jesus is standing amongst the lampstands. That Jesus is active, that he's real, that he's powerful, and that he's here. He is not the God who was stuck in a Bible. As Israel thought that God was stuck in a box, we think that Jesus is stuck in a Bible. Doesn't matter to us. What he says doesn't matter to us. We don't care what doctrine he wants. We do what we want. Instead of thinking, my goodness, he's watching me. He's with me as I sin. And he's with me as I do that wrong thing and as I teach that wrong doctrine, as I play games in the Church of Jesus Christ. He's with me, watching me. He's protecting that church and looking at that church and weeping for that church. We have placed God far away. He's the God that isn't here with us. Well, that's handy for making us sleep at night, but that's not how life is. Let's take our handouts that are in our bulletins. And I just typed this up briefly, and again, I didn't try to be exhaustive. My question to you then is this. If in Ezekiel we are told that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be an unstoppable force, a juggernaut, that nothing can stand before, and if Revelation chapters 1 through 3 are an explication of that, then what does Jesus say to his churches that will help them be unstoppable? What has Jesus said to our church that will help us be unstoppable? What has Jesus said, if you're listening on the radio, to your church that will help your church be unstoppable? Let's go ahead and look at it briefly. Again, I think for sake of time, we won't go through the individual verses. We'll just go through the list there. First of all, number one, remember who Jesus is. That's why we have this vision of giant Jesus. He's not the little feller that we saw dying on the cross. He is the ascendant, triumphant God who was dead and is alive forevermore. He is the great I Am. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is voice of the voice of many waters. Did you catch that back in Ezekiel chapter 1? The God that they saw had the voice of many waters, exactly as Jesus has the voice of many waters in Revelation chapter 1. Number 2, keep working. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't quit working because you don't see all the results that you want. You keep working. God knows what he's doing. It's his mission. It's his purpose. It's our labor in his purpose. He knows what needs to be accomplished today. He knows what needs to be accomplished this week. It's not our plan. It's not my plan. It's his plan. Number 3, do honeymoon things with God. Well, what are honeymoon things with God? Well, we think about him. We praise him. We worship him. We sing to him. We don't quit thinking about how beautiful he is and how amazing he is, as you would think of about your wonderful spouse on your honeymoon. And your thoughts would be filled with them and the joy that you're having together on that trip. And again, even as we grow older, we have more joy on those trips. We have more fun on those trips. Well, number 4, fear nothing. Keep going. Someone slanders you, don't worry about that. God has your back. You have bills that you can't pay, don't worry about that. Don't live in fear of that. That'll eat you up. God will make a way through the wilderness. God will make a way through the Red Sea. You have friends that are betraying you. Don't worry about that. Don't you live in fear of that. You do what you need to do. Number 5, hold fast Jesus' name. We have no other message. No church should ever have any other message except Jesus and all of the doctrines that surround his work. You know, we should always have him at the center and the heart of everything that we're doing. If we're talking about politics, we're sinning. That's not the job of the church to emphasize that. We are centered on Christ. If we're talking about the glory of the building or the building program or the glory of our particular denomination, we're sinning. We need to focus on Christ and his work. Well, number 6, proclaim his faith. Faith in him and what he taught, not ourselves. I've seen young pastors lately, and some of the young pastors are awfully full of themselves. They think that they know everything. They think that anybody older than them has no advice to give. They think that they know everything there is to know about the Bible. Exactly as I did 30 years ago. Hey? It takes 30 years in the ministry to finally realize, hey, I am God's servant. I'm not using his principles to do what I want. I am following Jesus to do what he wants. Well, number 7, be true. There are some things you do not compromise on. You know, we can change the time of an evening service, or some churches might decide not to have an evening service. I think that's a mistake, unless you replace it with something great. But there are some things you do not compromise on. And Jesus mentions that here in these verses, in chapters 2 and 3. Number 8, you push on the open door when Jesus shows it to you. You don't look at the open door and say, well, maybe I could work on that later. No, no, you push on that door, and you keep pushing on that door because Jesus has said, I open the doors. Number 9, you keep going to God for his manna and for his wealth. Remember, we've talked about the rivers of life that he has for us, the meal that he wants to share with us. And then number 10, keep opening your heart to him. Remember how the ancient believers used to pray. They did not get on their knees. They did not close their eyes. They did not fold their hands. The ancient believers prayed like this, with their arms upraised, opening their arms and saying, God, whatever you have for me today, I accept. That's a hard thing to pray. That's a hard thing to pray. But they're also saying, oh God, I give you everything that I love and hold and desire and plan. And that's how we live. We keep opening our heart to God and letting Him be God. And He will make our church a juggernaut. Now there are some underlying assumptions, some underlying axioms beneath everything I've said. First of all, that the Church of Jesus Christ will be a juggernaut, will be unstoppable because of the ideas that they present. Not for any other reason. It is wrong for a church to marry a government and to enforce its will through acts of the government. Years ago in the founding of this nation, there were several denominations that were supported by the federal government or by the state governments. Each state was supporting a particular denomination and the churches therein. And they came to Rhode Island, I'm pretty sure it was, and all the Baptists living in Rhode Island, they said, well, how much do you think you need for support? And they said, we will not take 1 cent from the government, because we are going to live by faith in Him alone. This needs to be a free nation in which the ideas predominate. It is not right for a church to make pronouncements about people or to join the government and make pronouncements about people. We have ideas that will transform hearts. Notice one, I'll just talk about one today. Notice that throughout this book, Jesus is called the Lamb. What is the idea there? The idea there is that God was so interested in entering into fellowship with you that His Son gave His life. That therefore proves His good intent for all eternity. He never has to prove His good intent again. He's shown how much He wants to love you. He's shown that He only means you good. And so every time the Lamb is read, then we'll see the Lamb exercising judgment. Why? Because the Lamb has the right to exercise judgment because He offered His love. But we also see that He did offer His love freely and for your sake. And He offered His love to you, no matter who you are, where you are, what you're doing. It's those kinds of ideas that will be a juggernaut, an unstoppable juggernaut. We have a God like no other. Number two, Jesus is alive. If you do not believe that Jesus is alive, if you do not believe that He is here, then everything in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Revelation chapters 1 through 3 make absolutely no sense whatsoever. I say again to you that as a young man, I went into the ministry confident in my ability to follow the principles of the Bible. I did not really go into the ministry understanding that Jesus was going to partner Himself with me and that I was the junior member in this partnership. We need to understand that Jesus is alive, that He is here. He is not the God who is trapped in the Bible. He's not the God who is trapped in heaven. He's not the God that is trapped in the past. He is the God that lives in my heart. He goes with me. I do not need to pray to dead people to talk to Jesus because Jesus is in my heart. Amen. Number three, we expect God to be certain things to us. We expect Him to be dependable. We expect Him to be faithful. We expect Him to love us. But do we ever try to be those things to him? We expect him to be there for us all the time. But I've only got so much time for him. I'm too busy for him this week. Well, that's not being fair, and that's not being a friend to God. Number four, God does want each and every church to be a juggernaut, but in partnership with him. And if they are that, there will be no need to compromise the truth. There will be no need to give up sections of the Bible. There will be no need to give up the polity that he's told us in the Bible. The Bible will be enough for us if we are in partnership with him. Then the fifth, God wants you to be an unstoppable force in the situation that you find yourselves in. We don't feel that way, do we? We feel like the forces of nature and the forces of society are aligned against us. We feel helpless and hopeless. We feel like, you know, our husband's going to do what he's going to do, or our wife is going to do what she's going to do, and there's nothing that we can do about that. We feel like we can't talk to our parents because they just don't understand what we're going through because they've never been children. We think that the government's going to do what it's going to do, and society's going to do what it's going to do, and there's nothing we can do. God does not want us to feel that way. He wants us each to be an unstoppable force for him, individually as well as corporately in the church. He wants you praying for your friends because you know that he will answer. He wants you to feel that you can reach your enemies because you know that he is on your side and with you. He wants you to conquer your fear. Does not want you living with your fear forever. He wants you to raise your family believing that you can take a stand and say to your children, this way, boys and girls, we're going to do things the correct way. It won't stand for anything else. Does not want your children to leave, to lead your family. We minister to them. We listen to them. We love them. We care about them. But they do not lead our family. The parents lead the family. You are not a victim. You can do the right thing. God has called you to your ministry. And your ministry may not be what you think it is. Your ministry may not be to have a lot of money and to be healthy and happy and all this forever. Your ministry may be to represent Jesus in a tough spot for a long time. But he will make you an irresistible force if you follow him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word and all that you mean to us. We are so small. And so often if we have a little bit of smarts or a little bit of strength, we think that we're enough all by ourselves. But Heavenly Father, we know that we're not. We know that you can make our way plain. We know that you can clear out the obstacles in front of us. We know that you can do amazing things with us and for us and through us. Work with us individually. Work with us as churches to be forces for you. We pray this in the name of Christ and for your Son's sake. Amen.